Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin reading this morning in verse 4. Chapter 12, verse 4. Let's hear the word of God. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word now, and we acknowledge, Lord, we confess our need, our dependence upon you. And so we ask now that you would bring this word to our hearts, Father, that you would do your work in us as your Spirit brings light. As you open the eyes of our hearts to receive this word as your word, Father, would you write its eternal truth upon our hearts? Would you do your work in us for the glory of your name and for our eternal joy? We ask in Jesus. Amen. Perspective is a very important thing, and it's a very powerful thing. Maybe you've seen those pictures that artists draw, not me. I can't even get a horse to look like a horse for my kids. You know, they want me to draw something. It's very special. But there are people out there, there are people in here who can draw wonderfully, and maybe you've seen these pictures. They're really wonderfully done. You look at it. But depending upon how you look at it, you can see two completely different pictures. One picture looks like one thing, and then all of a sudden you look, and out of the strangeness of that picture comes some beautiful image that's entirely different. And in that case, perspective makes all the difference in what you're seeing in that particular picture. And the same is true in our lives. We could think of many examples of the importance, but also the power of perspective. Someone who's learning what it's like to hold their breath underwater for the first time perhaps doesn't have really very good perspective of what's going on. They go down, they hold their breath, and what happens in 3 seconds? They experience the pain of the lungs. And they get the signal, you are dying. And so you burst out of the water and you gasp for breath. You're panicking, you're desperate. Well, what's the difference between that and someone who's able to go down and remain very calm, hold their breath for a significant duration of time? Well, they have a different perspective. They understand that when that fire begins in their lungs, it's not, you are dying yet. It's, you're going to die. But there remains an amount of time until that happens, and so you can remain calm, right? Your body is telling you, yes, you are going to die, but not right now. We're just signaling that something is happening, and you can, under that new perspective, you can realize, okay, I do not have to breathe immediately. I can endure this struggle, this pain, this difficulty for a time, after which, of course, I will need to get a breath, or I will die. But the perspective there is very different between the one who's just immediately panicking and the one who can go down and sit on the bottom of the pool, calm and collected for a period of time. Perspective is important, and it's also powerful. And in our passage this morning, the author to the Hebrews intends to correct our perspective so that we can change how we experience things in our lives as Christians. This morning in this passage, the author to the Hebrews intends to correct our perspective on the experience we have of persecutions, sufferings, and trials. We remember that the great aim of the book of Hebrews is to strengthen us, to encourage us, to spur us on, to persevere in faith in the face of persecutions, trials, and sufferings. The original audience in this book was experiencing tremendous pressure from the civil authorities around them to renounce their faith, and in this particular context, to return to the old covenant, to return to the practice under the old covenant so that they would escape the pressures, the challenges of persecution. And of course, they were facing these persecution from civil authorities, but also from their former religious authorities, their former religious culture, those who remained practicing the old covenant and had not turned in faith to Christ. And this book is designed to call believers in this context to persevere in faith, to not abandon the true and living God in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and turn away to anything else. The aim is to keep us persevering in the face of the pressures of persecution, suffering, and trials. And so we've seen throughout chapter 11 the necessity of faith and the power of faith, that faith in God, in His Word, in His promises, will never disappoint us, but will sustain us through whatever comes our way. And here the author wants to give us fresh perspective on the persecutions, trials, and sufferings that come to us in the Christian life. So we want to notice in verse 4, first of all, that he describes the persevering in faith in the face of persecutions, trials, and sufferings as a struggle against sin. Notice what he says there in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, he says, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He describes the struggle to persevere in faith in the face of all of these threats as a struggle against sin. And so we need to understand that all sin is or has in it the seeds of unbelief. To struggle against sin is to struggle to persevere in faith. And so in verse 4, we see that he presses it to that final point, to the very cusp of martyrdom itself. When Christians face the threat of the sword on their neck, the ultimate thing that is going on there is a struggle against sin. Will I continue to trust God, take Him at His word, rest in Him, or will I instead value my own life above God Himself? This is a struggle against sin. That's what's going on even when we face that point of martyrdom. It is a struggle against sin, the sin of unbelief. But it's not narrowly reduced to or limited to the struggle of purely resisting apostasy. The struggle against sin that's described here in verse 4 is the struggle of the Christian life, to put off sin and put on Christ. It is the continual struggle against unbelief and the fight for faith. It is the resistance of temptation and the walking in the path of righteousness. In your struggle, he says to them, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He defines it as a struggle against sin. We can envision a great portion, a great reality of the Christian life as a struggle against sin. And we want to pay attention to the words here. Remember, last week we had this great call to run the race. And we had all the imagery of the arena with spectators spurring us on and all the physical challenges of enduring and pressing on and running the race and all that's required to do that. And the author has not left that imagery behind. Now in this word struggle here in verse 4, he uses another word from the arena, a word that's connected to battle, to combat, to boxing. Here we have again a fight. So last time we were running, now we're fighting against sin. This is to carry on that active, intentional, and intensive language of the Christian life. We're never to be passive, but every single Christian is engaged in this great struggle against sin, a great battle against unbelief in our lives, giving in to temptation, believing the lies of the evil one over against the true and living Word of God. So what perspective are we to gain from this passage here this morning, verses 4 through 13? The perspective that the author is going to give us is a perspective on what's going on in our sufferings. The suffering that comes by way of persecution on account of our faith. The suffering that comes by way of enduring trials that we endure as part of the Christian life. Now, why do I define it that way? Well, because in the context here, verse 4 extends this entire section that has come before, where the author's been holding up to us the importance of and the example of persevering in saving faith in the face of all obstacles. And so when we come to verse 4 here, and he says, in your struggle against sin, this applies to all of the areas that he has shown us the sufficiency of faith in and called us to the maintaining of faith in. That applies to the facing of barrenness by Abram and Sarah. It applies to the immediate threat of persecutions faced by countless people under the old covenant. It involves the enduring of physical sufferings that come into the lives of believers. We see in the Old Testament the loss of loved ones, the suffering and trial that comes from waiting upon a promise that seems to take a long time to come. This covers the vast array of difficulties, trials, and persecutions that we face in the Christian life. And like someone who wants to learn how to hold their breath underwater for more than a few seconds without panicking and bursting to the surface immediately, we want the perspective that allows us to endure under these things. So what's the first thing that the author tells us? The first way in which he endeavors to change our perspective. Well, look what he says in verse 4. He says, "You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." The first thing he does for each individual Christian in here this morning is to say, whatever you're facing as a believer, however painful, however difficult, whatever the trial is, you do need to recognize before the Lord that you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You have not yet been called to that ultimate suffering. And so your suffering, your trial, the persecution you're facing is not quite as difficult as it could be. It is not the worst thing. And that's the intention in verse 4. It is to put it in perspective. It's not to minimize it, but it is to say, hey, there is acute suffering as a Christian, and you're not experiencing that right now. There are brothers and sisters in the world who are experiencing that most acute, most difficult trial of faith, whether they will renounce their faith or die a painful death. And it's by God's mercy and kindness that you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It is something to celebrate in whatever trial you're facing this morning. Lord, thank you. Thank you. You have not called me to that at this time. That is a mercy and a grace from your hand. So praise the Lord that you have not had to endure martyrdom for the sake of his name. Secondly, and this is the great heading that he carries throughout the rest of the passage that's going to overarch everything that we see, is that we need to understand one of the things that is happening in those persecutions, in those trials, and in those sufferings. And it comes here in verse 5, "And have you not forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." In verse 5, and then all the way through the rest of the passage, the perspective that we're given here this morning that we have great need of and that has great power in our Christian lives is the perspective that understands that the persecutions that we face in the Christian life, your coworkers who may mock you or ridicule you or just simply look weirdly at you because you are a believer, because you don't join them in certain acts of unrighteousness, you don't participate in certain things, you freely speak about other things that they find strange or weird or even abhorrent, or the trial that you're facing right now, the painful circumstance that is in your life, You are to understand, believer, that those things are the discipline of the Lord. Now, the rest of this passage is going to help us to understand what that means. But that is the primary perspective that we need to gain from this passage. What's going on when I face these things? Well, one of the things that's going on is discipline. It is discipline, which means, brothers and sisters, it is intentional. It has a purpose. This is one of the most glorious things in all of Scripture, to put suffering in perspective, not just as it applies to suffering as discipline, but even bigger than that, just suffering in every way. The Scriptures give us an understanding and a perspective that understands that, number one, God is sovereign over all of them. The Scriptures help us to understand that everything that happens to us in our lives as believers is superintended by a sovereign God. So none of it is accidental, but secondly, none of it ultimately comes from a negative and wicked purpose for which God cannot control or superintend. Ultimately, God overrides it. God superintends it. He is sovereign over it, which means it's never meaningless. It is always purposeful. And this is a glorious truth of Scripture, and it's the one that we see unfolded for us here this morning. It is discipline. It is discipline, which means it is purposeful. It's not meaningless. It's intentional. And right away we say, well, that sounds hard. That sounds difficult. That it's intentional, it's purposeful, it's painful. It hurts. I don't like it. Maybe for you, you're like, that makes it worse that it's purposeful. There's two ways that we can undermine what God is doing in bringing persecutions, trials, and sufferings in our lives. They come here right at the beginning of this quotation in verse 5. The author says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him." Right away, as we think of suffering, trial, persecution, and then we say, okay, this is from the Lord. This is discipline. Well, here are the two ways that we're tempted to go. On the one hand, there's the temptation to regard it lightly, or as it could be translated, to despise the discipline of the Lord. This is one that receives these difficulties but treats them as either something that's to be raged against, to be angry against, to push back on, or to simply stubbornly refuse to receive it as God has brought it and to learn anything from it. This is an obstinate response. It's a response that says, I can't believe that a good and loving God would allow this into my life. I just can't believe that this is happening. Why would He do this? And it gets angry and it rages and it pushes back and it resists. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. We are to come under these things with a heart of submission and eagerness to learn what the Lord is teaching us. Notice the second way we can respond, nor be weary when reproved by Him. In both of these cases, the thing that we need to have emblazoned on our minds is just the simple phrase, learn the lesson. Anytime we face persecution, when we face a trial, when we face suffering, the thing that we ought to call to our mind is learn the lesson. If we regard the discipline of the Lord lightly, or if we are growing weary under it, we won't learn the lesson. It's not hard to see how we can grow weary under trials and persecutions and suffering. This is the response that simply wants to give up. It wants to just crumble and be crushed under the difficulty. Here's another difficulty. I knew it would come. It's all meaningless. It's all hopeless. I can never go on. I can never continue. It's the opposite of the response we see from David in Psalm 42, verse 5. Growing weary when reproved by the Lord is the opposite of the response we see from David in Psalm 42, verse 5. In Psalm 42, verse 5, David's experiencing that downcast soul. He's experiencing that weariness. And yet, what does he do? He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" Now, don't read that wrongly. That's not some weird, introspective, "Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Let me think about all the reasons why I would be discouraged and dismayed." No, this is a rebuke. David's preaching to himself, "Why are you downcast?" And then he says, "Hope thou in God. Hope in God." The weariness is a refusal to preach truth to our souls. And when we are feeling the weight of trials, of persecutions, of sufferings, to say to our soul, "No, do not become weary. Hope in God." Now, the solution, the perspective that corrects either regarding lightly the discipline of the Lord or becoming weary when reproved by Him comes in verse 6. This is massively important. Verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Why are we to not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord? Why are we not to be wearied when reproved by him? Because those things are a sign of God's love for us, of his acceptance of us, of his adoption of us. Oh, our flesh reasons in exactly the opposite way, and you've done this in your mind. I guarantee it, if you are a believer, at some point, in some way, whether really small or really big, you've faced another persecution. You've faced another trial. A new suffering has come into your life. And what has your flesh said? "I don't even know if God loves me. How could he let this happen again? How could another thing come? Is this all he has for me?" Beloved, the exact opposite is what we are to reason in our minds from the very authority of the Word of God. Don't regard it lightly and don't be wearied under it. When it comes again, another trial, another suffering, another form of opposition to you because you are a Christian, from your family, from your friends, from your coworkers, from your neighbors, what are you to say? "God loves me. God loves me. That's why this is coming into my life, because he disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. This is not a mark of my rejection. This is not a question mark over the love of God in my life. This is an underlining of the love of God in my life. This is what God does only for his beloved, for his sons, for those whom he has received and who get to call him Father." So then verse 7 tells us what to do with that. In the ESV, it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure, which is a little bit of a, it's a little bit of an ambiguous statement. It's kind of a, it's just saying what's happening, but really I think a better translation comes in some other versions which translate it as an imperative, endure suffering as discipline. So why is the author telling us all these things? Because he wants to change our perspective on the trials we face, on the sufferings and the persecutions we face. And this is what he's saying in this passage. Endure that suffering as discipline because God is treating you as sons. So this is, it's changing how you experience it. Endure it as discipline. No longer look at it as whatever you thought about it before, but now look at it. It is discipline, and it's God treating you as a son. This changes so much of how we experience it if we can hold these truths in our minds. God is treating you as sons. When he disciplines you by persecutions, by trials, by sufferings, it is precisely because he cares for you, precisely because he loves you, precisely because he has received you and he has embraced you as his child that these things are coming into your life. God is treating you as a son. These are phrases that we should memorize, and then we should repeat to ourselves and help each other remember when a suffering comes. Oh, we are so quick to regard it lightly or be wearied by it, to complain or grumble. But what if, beloved? What if when that new persecution came? What if when that next suffering came? What if when that next trial, we see it on the horizon? And if what if we said, by faith in the Word of God, God is treating me as a son. God is treating me as a son. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. There's at least 5 places in Scripture where that same sentiment is repeated in Job, in Psalms, in Proverbs, in Revelation. This same sentiment is repeated. It's the one that the Lord loves that he disciplines. It's the one whom he receives that he chastises. He doesn't do this for the world. He doesn't do this for unbelievers. He does it for his own, for his sheep. He reasons from our experience in general of good parenting. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, verse 9 says, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. He argues from the generic, general experience of those who have had good parents and a good father. This is the experience. We were disciplined because our fathers loved us and cared for us. In the old world context here, the context in which this letter is written, it was formalized. Illegitimate children were not disciplined. They were not cared for in that way. That was the right and privilege of legitimate children. And we can see the privilege of discipline in different ways. I always remember a story my mom used to tell about when she was younger. She grew up, there was eight of them, and they grew up on a farm. And she sometimes told us a story, and I think I'm remembering all the pieces correctly, but she would say that there was a neighbor boys who would come over and play. And apparently they did not have engaged, caring, loving parents. And when they were over, which was often, and, you know, they got into some things, mischief, like sometimes boys are apt to do, well, they would be lined up with all the other boys for their discipline, whatever happened. Now, that's a little weird. It's like voluntary, right? They could just leave. They could walk home. But there they were. They lined up with the other boys, and they got their whooping. Because you used to be able to give whoopings, you know, to the neighbor boys. And there they were. And they came back every day. They came back every day. Well, why? Because they understood that here they were cared for. Here someone cared enough to correct things that would lead to destruction in their life, and they were happy to submit themselves to it. They were happy to submit themselves to it. They recognized the value of discipline. And the discipline that we see in our text here is both corrective and instructive. The discipline in this text is both corrective and instructive. In other words, the sufferings, the trials, the persecutions do come into our lives as believers because we have real sin which we need to recognize in a more significant way, that we need to turn from more quickly or more deeply. In other words, the Lord cares for us as our Father enough to not allow us to go on in sin. And one of the means by which He uses to correct us, to draw our attention to the sin in our lives, is through persecutions, trials, and sufferings. It is always good before the Lord when these things come to ask honestly before Him questions like, Lord, I'm enduring this. God's treating me as a son. You're treating me as a son. What duties have I neglected? What sin have I made peace with? What lesson do I need to be learning here? That is a good question to ask, and we are free to ask it because we've been accepted. We've been declared righteous before God on account of the finished work of Christ. Our acceptance or rejection is not in question. Our passing of the court of God is not in question. We've already been justified. We've been declared righteous in Christ. And so we are free to not be crushed by the question, what sin might there be? I can deal with it in freedom because I know it's been forgiven. I know I've been released from it. It does not have to crush me, but rather I can look honestly and say, what duties have I neglected? What sin have I made peace with? What do I need to grow in? Lord, I want to learn the lesson. You're treating me as a son. These things, the discipline of the Lord is corrective. And that's good and that's right. It's also instructive. In other words, just because you're experiencing a persecution, a trial, a suffering, does not mean that there's some major area of sin that is bringing this into your life. It's instructive. Rejoice in your sufferings, for suffering produces patience. It's instructive. The Lord teaches us how to leave off self, how to not be tied up with and dependent upon earthly things, but rather to be cleaving to Him, to be dependent upon Him, to be trusting in Him, to have our hope set in Him. He does that. He instructs us. He teaches us. He shapes us, He encourages us, and He does it partly, not only. Just remember, this is one passage. This is not the whole of everything, but this is a real aspect of the Christian life. He teaches us through trials, through persecutions, through sufferings. It's instructive in the way that there's corrective discipline in a family where a son does something wrong and the father brings in and he administers the rod of correction. He gives instruction in that context. That's corrective. But also the way in which a father teaches and instructs by the discipline of requiring work from his children, giving them tasks to do, difficult things to do, and encouraging them on in that way. The Lord instructs us through discipline to strengthen us to walk by faith in His Word. This is the discipline that is experienced by the one who is training to compete in a race, the discipline of pushing through another mile, the discipline of running another section of time, pushing through the difficulty, pushing through the pain, and that yields something. That yields something in their lives. And so this text calls us to endure suffering as discipline. Learn the lesson. We don't learn the lesson by grumbling against the Lord, by getting bitter against Him. We don't learn the lesson by trying to rely on our own strength. We don't learn the lesson by ignoring and failing to give careful attention to areas of sin in our lives, to things that we might need to grow in. We learn the lesson by enduring the suffering as discipline and looking to the Lord to see what He might want to do in us. And just as we honor and respect our fathers when they discipline us, it says, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. Here again is perspective, brothers and sisters. Earthly fathers do their best. And yes, we get it wrong. We get it wrong. But God never gets it wrong. Beloved, your heavenly Father never gets it wrong. And look what the holy Word of God says. Why are you experiencing that persecution, that trial, that suffering? For your good. That you may share His holiness. His unswerving allegiance to His own glory. He wants you to share in that devotion to the glory of His name, which comes out in perfectness of character and life. He wants you to share in that reality, and He brings sufferings and trials and persecutions so that could happen in your life in increasing measure. That changes the perspective if we take it by faith. So when that difficulty comes, we can say as believers, because God did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, because He demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, this suffering, this trial, this persecution is for my good. It will serve to allow me to share in the holiness of God if I endure it as discipline. If I endure it as discipline. And we say, yeah, but it still hurts. And the Lord says, yes, for the moment all discipline seems painful. It doesn't undermine it, right? It doesn't make it not suffering. It doesn't make it not a persecution. It doesn't make it not a trial. But later, God says, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Brothers and sisters, let us not waste our trials, our sufferings, our persecutions. If we are trained by them, if we endure them as discipline, if we endeavor by God's help, His Spirit, His Word, to learn the lesson, then we will reap the yield of the fruit of righteousness in our lives. This is a promise of God. We need that perspective, beloved. We need to understand that. When the suffering comes, when the trial comes, what do we say? Oh, this hurts. But later, it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If I will endure it as discipline, if I will be trained by it, Lord, do your work in me. Do your work in me. All of that is to land in our lives in verses 12 and 13. And this is a rebuke, though it's a gentle one. The author comes and says, you need to change your perspective on whatever you're facing. The persecution you're experiencing, that trial that you're enduring, that suffering that's there. Change your perspective, okay? Here I'm giving you the whole new perspective from God Himself. This communicates to you that you are loved by God, that you are His Son. It is for your good. It is that you might share in His holiness. It hurts now, but it will yield the fruit of righteousness if you will be trained by it. And then he comes back to this image again of the runner, of the fighter. And he says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. You know, there you were just kind of, oh, it's just so hard and so miserable and I don't even know what's going on. He says, no, get those hands up, strengthen your weak knees, lift your hands, make straight paths for your feet so what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. Return to the race. Return to the fight, right? That struggle against sin. You've not yet gone all the way. Let's keep going. Let's fight together with this new perspective upon that trial, that suffering that you're experiencing today, this new perspective on that persecution that you're facing this week. Strengthen those hands, those knees. Lift up those hands and make straight paths for your feet. In other words, walk according to the Word of God. It is a struggle against sin, but you fight it as a son who is cared for and is being disciplined for your good. So let's learn the lesson, beloved. Let's learn the lesson. Let's not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. But let's learn the lesson. God is treating you as sons. Let's pray. Father, we have experienced the demonstration of your love in the sending of your Son, the glorious reality that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, may we now take your word. May it change our perspective on all of our sufferings, on all of our trials, on all of the persecutions that you bring. Oh, may we endure suffering as discipline. We long to reap the fruit, Lord. We know that it's for our good. We know that it's that we might share in your holiness. Oh, Father, help us to remember what it communicates to us. Help us to remember what you've said it's doing. Help us to remember that if we are trained by it, if we submit ourselves to it, if we endure it according to your word, that it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. Oh, we look for that fruit even this week, Lord, for the glory of your great name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.